Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And it is wonderful because of the blessings, not only the blessings that we get to receive because of God's goodness and grace, and we get to share with our families and our friends, but the blessings of giving ourselves away to others and helping those that might not have the blessings that we have. That is really the message and meaning of Christmas. And we're in a series, we're looking at the Christmas story through the eyes of worship. It's amazing as you read through the Christmas story in the Gospels and you see these incredible encounters that people have with this good news of God giving us his greatest gift, the gift of his Son, and good news to all different people. The common response, the natural response, the appropriate response is worship. Worship is what the Christmas story is all about. How do we respond to this good news of Jesus, the good news of Christmas, the miracle of Christmas? How do we respond? Worship is responding to all that God is. All that he is. All that he is, the omni-God. All that he is, the incarnate God. All that he is with all that we are. Worship is not just singing a song on Sundays, and that's awesome. I love to sing songs. But it's a life of singing and thankfulness to God. Worship is not just attending a service once or twice a month. It's a life of service. It's giving yourself away to others because of the grace and goodness of God in your life. Worship is a life. It's a lifestyle of responding to all that God is with all that we are. And we can learn how to worship. That's what this series is about, to teach us. What does it look like to be a life-giving worshiper of God? Last week, Ben focused on Mary, received this good news and was asked to offer her body to God. I mean, what an amazing thing that she was asked to do, and her response was submission, right? Worship is submission. Worship is submissive spirit, a life-giving spirit, surrender to God. That's Mary. Ben did that last week. Look at the podcast. Listen to it if you didn't get it. Today, we're looking at worship through the eyes of the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. You guys read the story this morning. We're going to look at Luke chapter 3, and we're breaking down worship. And what we're learning from the shepherds is worship as wonder. Worship as wonder. That is the response of the shepherds. That is a response to all that God is with all that we are. It is the blessing of wonder, the response of wonder. Here's wonder in worship. Wonder in worship is a sense of awe. It's a sense of reverence, amazement. I can't believe that we experience when we encounter the presence of God, right? This happens all throughout the Christmas story. It is the feeling of being overwhelmed by his greatness, his power, and his love. Worship is wonder. It's a sense of awe and amazement at all that God has done and the power and greatness of his love for our lives. I remember one Christmas morning, when Riley was little, you know her as a big girl, as the woman that's attached to Ben here in the church, right? But when she was six and her sister Keelan was four, remember when Christmas, we have a rule in our house at Christmas time, you don't open the presents until mom and dad are up. You can go to your stockings, but nobody gets in those presents until mom and dad are up. That's a rule in the house. I remember one Christmas morning, I was cuddly with my wife. We were sleeping a little bit. The kids were up. It was going to be great. We're excited. And I heard the rumbling and rustling out in the living room where the Christmas tree was. Oh my gosh, those girls, they're violating the code. I'm going to go bust them and catch them right now. So I slithered down the hallway. I got up and it was about ready to peer over a chair to look at them. I was about ready to pounce. And what I saw was amazement and wonder. Because my daughters were not opening presents. They had gone up on the mantle and they were taking the nativity scene down and they were setting it in front of the tree and they were giving the Christmas story and playing it out to each other. They brought the shepherds, they put the wise men, they brought the baby Jesus, and then they sang, happy birthday to Jesus. And I was like worshiping in wonder. I can't believe my girls are doing this. They get it. They're putting this gift above their own gifts. Their heart is in the right place. They understand wonder. And that's what happens to the shepherds. They respond to all that God is with wonder. And it's amazing because their life is woeful. Their life is not fun in the first century. Their life is dark. Their life is difficult. And yet they are captivated by wonder when they experience the goodness of God. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. They were field people in the darkness of the night, nomads. They were homeless. They lived in tents. They wandered with their sheep. They were field, they were stinky, they were smelly, they were the marginalized of the first century. What are you talking about? The Bible venerates shepherds. David was a shepherd. He was a king. He wrote Psalm 23. God says, my leaders are shepherds. Yes, that's all true in the Old Testament, but at the time of Jesus in the first century, the brand of shepherding had lost its luster. Shepherds were looked down upon by the people. Shepherds were not venerated. As a matter of fact, they were seen as unclean by the religious establishment. Even though they developed the sheep that would be offered in the temple, they couldn't go in the temple and worship themselves because they were unclean. They were stinky and smelly. They dealt with animals that died, dead animals, and dung, and they were not fit for worship. They were unwanted. They had this sketchy reputation. You can't never trust a shepherd, right? Like used car salesman. Or like sometimes when you stop at a four-way stop and somebody puts up, "We'll work for food," and automatically you say, "Can I trust that sign? Is that guy just a panhandler?" I don't know. It's a sketchy reputation whether the person really is homeless or not. You don't know. There's a stigma attached to the shepherds in the first century. They're sketchy and they're unwanted because they're unworthy. They're unworthy of God's love. They're unworthy of acceptance. They don't deserve what God is wanting to give them. These shepherds are the bad people, the homeless people, the problem people in the first century. And so they lived a woeful existence. And much to their amazement, God sent the announcement of his son to the unclean, unwanted, and unworthy shepherds. Maybe some of you are feeling that way today, like unclean. Unclean because of what's happened in your life. Unclean because there's been a struggle. Unclean because there's an addiction that you can't overcome. Unclean because you've been rejected by a family or a friend. Unclean and unwanted. Unwanted because of separation or divorce. Unwanted because you don't match or fit up to what the people around you think you should live up to. Maybe you feel unclean and wanted, unworthy in your marriage, unworthy in your relationship because there's been struggle and conflict. Maybe you're feeling like the shepherds, marginalized, unclean, unwanted, not worthy of God's love this morning. God would have sent his angel to you. He didn't send it to Herod, the king of the temple, the king in his castle. He didn't send it to the high priest, Herod, for him to receive it. No, no, he didn't send it to a wealthy merchant or businessman in the city. He sent it to the marginalized, woeful shepherds, dirty, dung-filled, smelly shepherds, so that they might know that they're loved by God. Boy, do I need that message. Boy, do we need that message in a difficult and a hard world. I'm a shepherd. I'm a pastor. People call me shepherd. People look up to me. And even this week was difficult and hard for me and my family. My wife and I had to put down our dog of 19 years. And a dog that lives in your house for 19 years is like a family member. And so there was grief and there was loss. Very hard for her, hard to go through that. And then we go through the week and all of a sudden, Riley's going to have a baby. And we go from the bottom to the top just like this. And all of a sudden, we go to the hospital and a baby's born. So we go, it's a roller coaster ride. And then we come home after that. And I'm just exhausted from all the week and all the stuff and all the pressure of trying to keep it together, make sure the kids are okay, pray that the baby comes out. And I'm just stressed. And so I just want to let down. And so I'm going to cook a steak, right? And I'm staring at that ribeye with wonder. Oh, I could get that ribeye. I'm going to put my seasoning on. Kathleen goes, no, no, that's the wrong seasoning. Use this season. I go, what are you talking about? I know how to do a steak. I might not know how to have a baby, but I know how to do a steak. Let me do my steak. And I just went off on her. I exploded. It was an explosion. I stepped over the line with my anger. I shot her down with my words. I hurt her soul. A shepherd, a teacher of God's word. And yet I felt unclean, unworthy, unwanted because of my own destructive anger and selfishness and pride. And I sat there alone, wondering what I'd done. How could I step over? How could I, after such a great baby that came, how could I hurt my wife? And I felt like the shepherds. I felt like many of us do when we struggle with our own selfishness and pride. And yet, even in the middle of that, God would have sent his angel to me. And so it's an unexpected announcement to the shepherds, because the angel of the Lord appears to them in the darkness of that night, and all of a sudden, boom, the glory of the Lord, this field is lit up with wonder. And these shepherds just are in awe and wonder, and they're afraid they're going to die. Anybody that sees an angel is afraid they're going to die. Every time you see an angel, what is the first thing he has to say? Do not be afraid, you're not going to die. It's all throughout the Christmas story. They think they're going to die. They think they're going to get busted. All they're used to is bad news in their world. And this angel says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news, not bad news. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. I don't bring you good news of great happiness. It's not what he says. The world is filled with good news of great happiness. Christmas is filled with great news of great. You're just one click away from happiness, right? You get that product and you're going to be happy. You get that car. If I get that car, I'm going to be happy. If I get that job, I'm going to be happy. If I go to the party and I get that girl, I'm going to be happy, right? Good news of great happiness. Happiness is about happenings. It's about externals. Nothing wrong with happiness. It just doesn't last. It just doesn't ultimately satisfy. It will never fulfill because it's short term, it's temporary, and it's unsustainable. The world's happiness is like the market. The world's happiness is like your health. The world's happiness does not satisfy and fulfill. God doesn't come to them and say, I have good news of great happiness. Here's some brand new Nike sneakers for you shepherds so you can run around the field and have a great time with the sheep. Here's a Land Rover so you can shepherd the sheep in style. He doesn't give them a Land Rover. He doesn't give them a new Nike shoes. Here's a cell phone. Here's a smartphone so you can track the sheep. He doesn't do any of those things. That's good news of great happiness. He wants to give us something more robust, something much more fulfilling, something that lasts. And so he says, this is good news of great joy. Joy is the substance of heaven. Joy is the substance of God because it's based on the character of God himself. Joy is the presence of God that blows up in our lives and brings us into wonder, the wonder of God's goodness and his love. Joy is the lifeblood of heaven. This is good news of great joy. Joy is not external, not based on circumstances. It's internal. It's based on God's presence in your heart. Joy is relational. It has to do with God's love for you. Joy is eternal. It lasts. It's not short term. You know how long the presence lasts around the Appleby tree? I've been there. I got a stopwatch on it. I think we're up to a minute and a half now. It's about the shelf life of a truck in Deacon's hand is about a minute and a half before the tire comes off and it's done. And we're on to the next toy. Short term, fun, but ultimately unsustainable, right? That's the world's happiness. This is joy. It's internal. It's eternal. It's abundant and overflowing. It never runs out. This is the good news of God's love in your life. Good news of great joy. Now that's wonderful. God wants to bring joy to you. And it's not for some of the people, some of the time. I mean, worldly happiness is for some of the people, some of the time, right? It's for the influencers. You get on your phone and those influencers, man, they've got happiness. It's for some of the people, some of the time, the rich, the wealthy, the successful, the ones that make the money, the ones that do the deals. It's for some of the people, some of the time. This is not for some of the people, some of the time. This is for all of the people, all of the time. Joy. It's for the poor children in Rosarito that will never, never potentially have anything that we have. It's joy for them. It's joy for the homeless kids that we want to take care of here in Orange County. It's joy that God loves them, even though they feel abandoned and worthless and unloved by the world. It's joy for them. It's joy for the marginalized and the poor, those that are left out of worldly happiness. This is good news of great joy for all the people. And the shepherds, they're filled with wonder because it's good news for them. And it's the wonder of God with us. This good news of great joy is the wonder of God with us. The miracle of Christmas, God with us. Today, shepherds, in the town of David, not in the middle of Jerusalem, not in the middle of the big city where the temple is, not in the middle of the marketplace, not in the middle where all the pomp and circumstance and all the happiness is. No, in the middle of the sleepy town Bethlehem, this little place, this little hamlet, in a dirty stable manger, there is the good news of great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born, a rescuer, a deliverer, someone that will rescue you from something that happiness will never rescue you from. To rescue you from sin and death. To rescue you from the greatest enemy of your life. Death that steals and robs and destroys and puts you in the ground. To rescue you from sin and death. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's the anointed King. The one that's been prophesied about. The one that will sit on the throne of David and establish God's rule forever. It's an eternal throne. And He is Lord because He's God. He's going to lead you into the life that is abundant, that is eternal and overflowing forever with God. This is good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. A Messiah, a Lord, a King, a Lord. And this will be a sign to you. God's going to send a huge lightning and thunderstorm and He's just going to shake the world and you'll know. All of a sudden, a hurricane is going to come and sweep through the coast, and you'll know. Comet's going to fall from heaven, and it's going to hit the ground, and you're going to know. No. The sign is a baby. A baby. Good news of great joy. Here's a sign to you. A baby? Baby? Yes, a baby. Lying in a dirty manger. That will be the sign of good news of great joy. Joy. Christmas is the time that we celebrate God, the all-knowing God, became like us, became a human, became a baby in order to love us so that we could be with God forever. This is good news because this baby is the omni-God. Here's how God talks about Himself in the Old Testament. Before Christmas, this is how God describes who He is in the book of Isaiah. To whom will you compare me to? Right? Who am I comparable to? What king, what man, what other God? Who is my equal? There is no one, right? Says the Holy One of Israel. Lift your eyes up to the heavens. Who created all these? You ever gone out on a dark night in a mountain? You ever gone out and looked in the skies? You ever seen the wonder of how many stars or tried to count those stars? It's overwhelming how big that is, right? And yet this Holy One says, who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. God says, I put the heavens up like Christmas decorations in your house. I strung the stars just like a string of lights that you string around your tree. I put those all in the heavens to declare my goodness and glory. Who brings them out the starry host one by one and calls each one of them by name because of His great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is unknown. Do you know how many galaxies there are? When you go up and look at that, millions of galaxies. Our galaxy alone, the Milky Way. Do you know how many stars are in our galaxy alone? Experts estimate 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy alone. Unfathomable. If you're in a spaceship traveling the speed of life to go from one side of the Milky Way to another, it will take you 200,000 years. That is how vast, how awesome. And God says, I'm the guardian of that galaxy. I created that. And yet Christmas says the guardian of the galaxy shrunk himself down and became a baby in a manger. Unfathomable, unfathomable wonder. He took on skin, the word, the divine ordering principle, the logos of all creation, the thing that ordered everything and puts it in its place, the stars and heavens became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God became like us in order to love us, full of grace and truth, so that we could live with God forever. This is good news of great joy. It's a baby. It's a baby. That is what I got Thursday. A new baby. Good news of great joy, right? A baby. Little Townsend. And it's a miracle of creation. When your daughter has this big bump inside her tummy and she goes in the hospital and pushes for 4 hours and this thing pops out through this little hole. It's like, how does this happen? How does these arms and these legs and these feet and these toes, how does this happen in this little face and this personality? And all of a sudden, the first cry of the lungs, and Townsend says, I'm alive. And he announces with a cry and a wail, this is amazing. And you hold this baby. Have you ever held a baby? I mean, soft, right? Gentle, cooing, cuddly, soft, weak. They can't hold themselves up. You got to hold on to them. They're approachable. They can't push back. They're dependent. They're hungry. They need milk. They're needy. They need diapers. This is a baby, this fragile, frail human thing. Have you ever thought about all the adjectives? Here's a wonder experience. Take a piece of paper and write down all the adjectives for a baby. Just think about that baby. And then at the end, put down God. What? Put down God. What? That is the wonder of the incarnation. At Christmas, we don't just celebrate the wonder of creation, the creation of a baby. That's a miracle in itself. But the wonder of incarnation, that fragile, frail baby is God? This is miraculous. This is wonder. This staggers us. If this doesn't stagger you and stop you, check your pulse. You may not be alive. Here's what J.I. Packer says. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus of Nazareth was God made man. That he, the second person of the Godhead, became the second man, determining human destiny. And that he took on humanity without loss of deity. This is a startling, staggering revelation of the miracle of incarnation. God with us. God became a man. The same God that formed the stars and holds the stars. He's got the whole world in his hands. You ever sung that? He's got the whole world in his hands. You ever sung that in Sunday school? Well, the God who has the whole world in his hands was able to put himself in a baby so he could be held by human hands? That's miraculous. That he's dependent on human hands in order to love us so that he could bring us the good news of his grace. This is the wonder of the incarnation. Not the beginning of the divine Son. Jesus is eternally God. He existed from the foundation of the world. He is God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But the incarnation is the beginning of the God-man, Emmanuel. Jesus took on skin, not just for a season, but forever. Jesus is the God-man forever. He changed it forever. What an amazing, wonderful thing God did. It shows the humility of God. Philippians says that he did not regard equality with God something to hold on to, something to grasp, but he emptied himself. He submitted the full use of his attributes, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere. He submitted those to the plan of salvation, and he took on skin. He was found in appearance of a man, and he became obedient, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. This is the humility of God. It fulfills prophecy. This is not some surprise. This has been talked about for hundreds and hundreds of years. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah says, "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah 9:6. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, so many prophecies. Even Bethlehem is a fulfilled prophecy. It's a mystery. It's not a mystery of addition. It's not a mystery of subtraction. It's a mystery of union. God, man. The union of God and man. It's a mystery, a divine mystery. How God continued to be deity. God's Son and Mary's Son came together in the same person. Amazing. It's a mystery of wonder. It's necessary for salvation. The Bible says Jesus was born for a very specific purpose. Not just to be a great teacher or a great man or a great model, but to be our Savior. To be a sacrificial substitute for our sins. Perfect, holy, without sin. And on the cross it says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, who stretched his hands out, he who knew no sin became sin. He took the judgment that we deserved. He took the condemnation. He took the payment for sin. He took it in our place. That's the good news. Jesus in my place. He substituted himself for us. He took the death that we deserve, and he exchanges and gives us the life we don't. It's a grace exchange. He takes on death for us, and he gives us life as a gift. That's Christmas. As C.S. Lewis says, the incarnation is the miracle that sets up all other miracles. Without the incarnation, we do not have the atonement or the death for our sins and forgiveness. Without the incarnation, we don't have the resurrection and the hope of eternal life. The incarnation is the miracle that sets up all miracles. God with us to bring us true peace. We're all searching for peace in Orange County. We're all searching for peace. We look at the Middle East, and tragically, we see the death and suffering of Palestinians and Israelis and the children. It's horrific. We look in the inner cities, and we see it's horrific. All the violence and all the hatred, all the separation between races and rich and poor, all the political separation. We're just so done with all this. We so long for peace. But the Bible says peace doesn't begin out there. It begins in here. If we want to have peace in the world, we need to have peace in our countries. If we want to have peace in our countries, we've got to have peace in our cities. If we want to have peace in our cities, we've got to have peace in our homes. If we've got to have peace in our homes, we've got to have peace in our families. If we want peace in our families, we've got to have peace in our hearts. It begins here. Only God can bring peace to the human heart because we're separated from God. We walked away from him. We chose our own way. Pridefully, we thought we knew better than God, and we were better than God. We went to war with his values. We went to war with his way. We said we can do it our way. And what has it created? Chaos and death and war and all kinds of suffering. And the only way back, it begins when we make peace with God. He is the peace child. He reconciles us to God. He brings us back into right relationship. He makes us a part of God's family. We're forever God's friends and family. We have peace. And because we have peace, then we can have peace in our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit, his presence in our lives. And when we have that peace, then we can make peace with each other. That's how my marriage has made it for 42 years. How many times have I violated my covenant with my anger or my selfishness or my pride and broken that peace covenant with Kathleen? It starts when I come back to God and I show him my heart and he doesn't judge me just like he didn't judge the shepherd. He brings me peace, acceptance, forgiveness as I confess. He's already paid the price. He forgives me. He brings me peace, and with that peace I can go back to Kathleen just like he did the next morning and say, Kathleen, I'm sorry. I totally stepped over the line. I totally shot you. It was because of my heart. I was filled with anxiety and fear and pride. Please forgive me. And what does she do? What she's done 1,000 times. I forgive you, Bucky. Because I earned it? Because I'm worthy? No, because God has given her peace in her heart. God has forgiven her. God has reconciled her. She has his peace, and she can extend peace to me. And that's how a Christian marriage works. It works because of the peace and reconciling power of the gospel. That is wonder. And that's the kind of peace that God wants to bring to us. That's kind of the peace and the favor the shepherds felt, because they responded with wonder. They drop everything and they run to see this peace child. They run to see this Savior. They run to see this wonder. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. lying in a manger. They're filled with wonder. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They're overwhelmed that they get a front row seat on good news of great joy, right? They get a front row seat. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said. These lowly, unworthy, sketchy shepherds are filled with joy and peace. You know what happens for a kid who's abandoned in Mexico, that has no hope and has no love, and yet you bring them love, you bring them peace, you bring them teachers, you reconcile their family. You know what happens? They're filled with joy, they're filled with peace, and they become ambassadors of peace. There's a young girl down there who I love. Her name is Edith, and she comes from a broken family, an addicted family, a hard family. And because of the love of this church, you have funded her to be able to go to Tijuana and become an architect. She's in school to become an architect. She has a broken family. Her parents would never be able to. You're sending her to school to become an architect, and she is dreaming about how she could change the world. And she is filled with the gospel. She comes back on the weekends and serves in the church and helps the school. Edie's is being changed because of the love of people in this church. The transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. This is the hope of the world. This is our peace. And Edie's is going to be like those shepherds and share that joy with the world. That's the good news that can change a life from the inside out. That's what's happening in the shepherds' lives. They're returning, glorifying, and praising God. They're not unworthy. They're not unwanted. They're filled full of God's love. They're filled full of wonder and peace. And they glorify God for all they'd seen and heard, which has just had been told them. That is the wonder of Christmas. That's how we worship. We get in touch with that wonder again. How do you cultivate wonder at Christmas time? How do you get your heart in the right place in a world that's woeful? The world that makes you feel unworthy and wanted and not enough? How do you cultivate that wonder? This Christmas season is as good a time as ever to renew our sense of awe and astonishment at the miracle of the incarnation. Return our confession of the Word becoming flesh. To be the very center of the church's life, worship, and witness. That's what we want to do. Cultivate wonder. Ponder the miracle of the incarnation. I encourage you, take some time this week. Take a walk in the creation. Go to the ocean and just meditate on the vastness of that ocean out there that we get to see every day. Look at the sun. You can't even stare at it for very long, right? It's going to blind you. Feel the warmth of that sun, how powerful it is. Without that sun, we have no life. Try to count the stars. Get into the awesomeness of creation and then remind yourself that that creation God came to become a baby in a manger. Just be filled with that wonder. Ponder the stories in Scripture like Mary did. Ponder it in your heart. Hold a baby. And if you don't have one, the Applebee's can have plenty of them. We'll happen to loan you one. Hold a baby and go, God, you became a baby for me? What an amazing thing. Ponder. Celebrate it. Celebrate with your kids. Get the nativity out and go through the story with them. Read the Christmas story around the dinner table and praise God with your family. Celebrate meals and share this wonder with others. People are open to wonder. People are open to good news. People need hope at Christmastide. Invite your family and friends to church. And invite the women to the Christmas tree. Inez Franklin is such an amazing person, and she is filled with God's wonder. She will bring God's truth to your friends who don't know Jesus. She will encourage people. Come to the Christmas tree and invite your friends. Sign up today. Bring them to church. We got 3 Christmas Eve services, and let them be filled with the wonder of good news. That's why we're here, to enjoy God's wonder and peace and to share that with others. The band's going to come up. We're going to close this service. We're going to have a time of worship. A time of wonder. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup. He held them in his hands. And he says, these represent my body and my blood. This is why I became a person, right? God became like us in order to love us, to give his life for us, so that we could have forgiveness and grace and mercy with God forever. So hold those elements and say, Jesus, thank you for becoming body and blood for me. Thank you for giving your life for me. I celebrate your incarnation. I celebrate your forgiveness and grace in my life. And just worship and wonder. Pray with one another. Let's just have a time of thanking God for the wonder of his incarnation, his goodness to us at Christmas time. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you so much for what you did when you sent your son. Jesus, thank you for being willing to let go of your position, your power, your heavenly worship, and become a person, to become a baby in a manger, to cry and to be dependent on people, to go through everything that we go through, to experience what we experience, the feelings and the hurt and the joy and all of it, to understand what it means to be a human in order to give yourselves away so that we could know your goodness and grace for eternity, that we could know forgiveness. I pray for everybody in this room that they have your peace, that they're reconciled to you. And those that are not, I just would encourage to say yes. You don't know Jesus and you want Jesus, just say, Jesus, I want you today. I want you to be my Prince of Peace. So thank you for dying for us, Jesus, and celebrate your body and blood. We give ourselves to you in wonder. Fill us with the wonder of worship. Give us awe and thanksgiving as we celebrate your body and blood. In Jesus' name, amen. We have four stations. Let's experience God's wonder.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.